Thanks for listening. The following is an audio presentation from High Country Christian Church. For more information, please visit www.highcountrychristian.com.
Right in this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Go ahead and turn there. As you're turning, let's make our confession of faith together. Say, thank you, Lord, that today the eyes of my heart see you. The ears of my heart hear you. My heart perceives and understands your word. Today I'm growing in the things of God. Now tell your neighbor, today I'm growing in the things of God. Amen. Isn't it uncomfortable to look somebody in the eye? That's awesome. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 5. I don't have any time to review anything because we got to jump right in. Actually, before we jump right in, let me say this. Next week, as Pastor Andy said, is Easter. I want to encourage you to come and be ready for the Lord to do some mighty things in people's lives. Easter is the most attended Sunday morning service in churches around the world. It's the greatest opportunity that we have to bring people to Jesus. So I want you to come, but I don't want you to come alone. Bring somebody who needs to hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Amen? And then we'll eat a bunch of ham afterwards, so that'll be fun. Praise God. Because it is Easter next week, we're going to deviate from our series for 1 week, obviously, so that I can preach to you about the resurrection. The following Sunday, the beginning of April, we'll conclude this series by going into chapter 6 of Ephesians. It's been a good ride, hasn't it? Have you enjoyed it? Hasn't it been beneficial? I know it has to me. So praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, we have a lot of ground to cover. I'm actually going to cover from verse 1 of chapter 5 all the way through verse 9 of chapter 6. So we got a lot of ground to cover. And I'm going to do it as tactfully and as decently as I can. Chapter 5, this chapter deals primarily with the witness of the believer. The moral issues that Paul addresses in this chapter directly influence the quality and effectiveness of our witness as believers. Let me read that for you one more time. The moral issues that Paul addresses here in chapter 5 directly influence the quality and effectiveness of our witness as believers. The witness of a believer is twofold, that is, our witness is both to the world and to other believers. Amen. Part of the calling that God puts in your life as a believer is to be a witness unto him, right? For all the things that God calls us to, sometimes this one gets trampled on. Well, I'm called to do this. I'm called to pastor. I'm called to do this. I'm called to be a businessman. I'm called to start this business. I'm called to go into the world over here. I'm called to be a missionary. I'm called to do this. I'm called to do all kinds of things. Kids ministry. I'm called to be on the worship team. I'm called to do whatever you're called to do. But just as important as those callings are, so also is our call to be witnesses of Christ Jesus. What is a witness? A witness is somebody that saw something, right? If you were to go and stand in a courtroom this afternoon and see proceedings that were going on, what would you see? You'd see a judge and a jury, and you would see defendants and lawyers and plaintiffs, you know, the people's court, right? Judge Judy. You would see all these kinds of things, right? And during the course of the proceedings, they would call witnesses to the witness stand. And what's the job of the witness? The witness is, tell them what you saw. Where were you on the night of October 14th, 2010 at 8 p.m.? Do you have an alibi? What did you see? What did you hear? Well, the Bible says that we're called as the people of God to also be witnesses. In other words, we are to give testimony of what we've seen and what we've heard. And the reality is, it's not just our words that do that, but it's the life that we live day in and day out. St. Augustine said, preach the gospel, use words when necessary. Isn't that cool? There's a power to our witness. And the reality is that power and the witness is twofold. It's to the world and to other believers. In other words, the life that I live is a demonstration of what God has done in me and through me, not just to the sinner person that I work with, but to my fellow believers as well. That means that there's a responsibility put on us to keep inventory, to monitor our witness. What is my witness doing? What is my life producing? Am I a witness for Christ that speaks of his goodness in my life, or are people surprised when they find out I'm a believer? I had an embarrassing situation one time. I was working a job, and I'd been there for probably 6 months or something like that, and I was dumb and stupid, but it was a rough situation for me. I was just in a crusty period of life, and I wasn't probably acting very Christ-like, you know, and I worked at this job for like 6 months, and then somebody was asking me, what are you doing on Sunday? So, well, I got church in the morning, and they go, you go to church? I said, yes, I do. I'm sorry. God got a hold of me in that. And I realized, what does my life look like? You see, the things that Paul deals with in this chapter are aimed at us growing in our witness. Amen? Hold your finger in Ephesians chapter 5 for a second. Go to Acts chapter 1, if you would. Because I want you again to see that our Christian witness is a large part of our calling in God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus is talking to the disciples. They're asking him, what is the coming of his kingdom? When will we know that you're returning? You know, he's getting ready to leave. They're already asking him when he could be back. And so here he stands and he says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You'll be my witnesses. The things that Paul's addressing in Ephesians 5 directly correlate with how our lives are lived, so that the witness that we broadcast is a good one, both to the world and to our Christian brothers and sisters. Do you know that your witness to other believers is just as viable and valuable and important as your witness to the world? I don't know about you, but I don't want my life to be a reason that someone else stumbles. Hello. I don't want my shoddy witness to cause my newborn brother in Christ to stumble. Amen. You know, Paul said, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable. What he means by that is that I understand where the line is. This is Paul's talking to him. He says, I understand where the line is between what's sinful and what's righteous. But he says, even though certain things are lawful to me, it doesn't mean that they're profitable. It doesn't mean that I should practice them. In other words, my wife likes red wine. I like red wine too. And you know, if we were ministering and counseling with someone who was just getting over being an alcoholic, just got saved and just now really coming into the light of Christ and say, man, praise God, I'm free from alcoholism. How stupid would it be for us to order a bottle of wine and take them out to dinner? We'd be waving temptation in their face. Now it's lawful for me. I could have a glass of wine with my wife, but it's not profitable. My witness now causes someone else to stumble. So the more you grow in God, the greater your maturity is, the longer you walk with Christ, the more you should become sensitive to these things. How many of you have figured out you're not just living for you? Amen. I'm not just here for me, praise God. There's a lot of other people around me that I want to be a blessing to. So we need to consider these things. So Paul talks to us about our witness. Let's dive into it. Therefore, be imitators. Verse 1. Be imitators of God as dear children. The word for imitators is the word that we get mime or mimic from in the Greek. It means literally to mimic God. Isn't that interesting? Andrew Hensley, they're celebrating their anniversary this week, so they're off at a mystery location. We don't know where they are, but Andrew told me, if he was here, he could attest to this. He told me about one time when he was, after they had been married only a little while, Grant was maybe 3 or 4 years old. He was their only child at the time. And he said, you know, my mom used to teach me all the time that as I brush my teeth at night, I was to wash my hands as well. And so he said, I was in the bathroom and Grant was standing on a stool next to me. And he said, I was preparing to brush my teeth and get ready to help Grant brush his teeth, and I started washing my hands. And he said, while I was washing my hands, I looked over and Grant was standing there doing this, mimicking Daddy. That's exactly what Paul's teaching us to do in verse 1. Therefore, be mimics, be mimes, be imitators of God as dear children, the same way that a son watches the father and tries to emulate what the father does. That is our attitude. That is how we live as believers. Verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Now, here he's getting into the moral thing, so hold on, buckle up. But fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let not it even be named among you, as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, glory to God, that one's good for me to hear, amen. You know what foolish talking is? It's when you just exaggerate and you're constantly goofy. Amen, praise God, that's good for me to hear. I'm a goofball by nature. Paul says, you know, you ought not always be a goofball. You ought not always be joking around and jesting. There's a moment for play, there's a moment for fun, and there's a moment to be serious as well. Nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. In other words, instead of being sarcastic, be thankful. Amen. Ouch. That was my toes, Lord. You just stepped on them. But rather giving of thanks, for this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words because of these things. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7 is very key. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, verse 7 and verse 11 kind of echo the same concept. Let's read verse 11 real quick. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. I like the way that reads a little better than I do verse 7. In other words, it's a little clearer in verse 11. You could read verse 7 and think, well, Paul says don't be partakers with them, so I shouldn't hang out with any people that's not a Christian. Right? And how many of you know, so the church has been guilty of that at times. We were too afraid to be, you know, tainted by the world, so we don't want to spend time with anybody but us four and no more, you know, just have our few little Christian friends and, you know, who cares, the rest of the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Well, too bad for them, you know. No, Paul amplifies it for us in verse 11. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In other words, don't partake. I can hang out and spend time with someone who's an unbeliever, but what my life should be doing and what my witness should be doing should be compelling them into a relationship with Jesus rather than me partaking in their unfruitful, unrighteous acts and pulling me away from Christ. In other words, when I spend time with someone, I want them to leave from my company wanting to know God more. That's the goal. I want to spend time with someone, and as they get to know me and as we hang out in fellowship, when we part ways and, you know, whatever the case may be, if I go this way and they go that way, I want them to leave going, man, I want to know Jesus more. That's what a witness is all about. We don't keep the sinner at arm's length, but we also don't partake in sin. The analogy is that of a doctor. A doctor doesn't shun a sick person, but he also doesn't want to get the disease. Right? He takes whatever precautions they scrub in, you know. Scrub. I found out that when you scrub in, I have a friend who's getting ready to marry a nurse, and she was talking about the process of scrubbing in. It's extremely lengthy. When they get ready to go into surgery, I mean, they practically have to take a shower. You know, they have to wash everything. We don't want to keep the injured person at arm's length. We have to recognize and reach out with love. Somebody who's lost in sin is just that, lost in sin. We want to help them. We want to be a light to them. We want to shine God's love upon them. We want their life to grow, right? But at the same time, we cancel out our own witness and we nullify our effectiveness when we take part in works of unrighteousness. Amen. Y'all with me this morning? Now, verses 8 through 14 harken back to the first two chapters of the book. Paul reminds us here that we're children of light. For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You remember what that word walk means, right? To pattern your life after. Be intentional. If we had time, we could talk about the law of intentionality, living life on purpose. Purposely walk, verse 8. Purposely walk. Live your life on purpose as a child of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable in the Lord. And have no fellowship, here it is again, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them so. How so? In a mean way? No, just shine the light of truth into dark places. Amen? Do you ever shine a light behind a refrigerator and see a bunch of roaches go... Or did you ever walk into a room? I walked into my garage one time, and I turned on the light, and I saw a mouse run across the floor. When you turn the light on, things happen. I wasn't hunting the mouse. I was taking the trash out. We're not trying to expose people and hurt them. We want to shine the light of the truth of the gospel into the darkness of people's lives so that they can be set free, so that they can be delivered. Amen? Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, or because of all these things, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Aren't you glad that you are the light of the world in Christ? Amen? Aren't you glad? I mean, we don't have time to go back to chapter 2 and talk about how we were dead in trespasses and sins, and while we were dead and while we were in darkness, Christ came and resurrected us. Christ breathed the life of God onto the inside of us, and now we're new creations, and now we're sons of God. We're no longer children of darkness. We're children of the light. We don't have time to talk about that. Suffice it to say, it's true. And because of what Christ has done on the inside of us, we now walk in a worthy manner. Now, verse 15, I wanted to get to this spot. Verse 15, this is an amazing passage of scripture. He says, sorry, I'm trying to fix this microphone here. He says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. Everyone say circumspectly. Not a very common English word. Circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Walk then circumspectly. This is a word that we get in the English that we borrow from the Latin, circumspectus. Circum meaning circular, 360 degrees. Spectus having to do with vision or eyesight. Back in the day when you wore glasses, you didn't wear glasses, you wore spectacles. That's where that word comes from. Spectus. It's like a spectator at a sport. Matter of fact, that's where the word comes from, in the Latin even, is from the Roman Colosseum days when they would spectate. They would come to the Colosseum, and there would be tens and thousands and hundreds of thousands, however many people could fit in that thing, and they would watch the gladiators fight, and they were spectators. So what Paul is saying to us here is that as we walk with Christ, we should walk as one who spectates in 360 degrees. We should have 360 degree vision all the time. In other words, you should be so in tune with the Spirit of God, and your life should be so hidden in Christ that you're always seeing things from every angle and from every perspective. Now, guys, this is something we can only do through the help and aid of the Holy Spirit. How many of you figured out you don't have eyes in the back of your head? How many of you? Praise God, it's just true. We don't know everything all the time. We don't know every motive that's behind every person that we interact with. We don't know every end of every situation, but God does. He sees everything all the time. He knows the root and the depth of every person's heart. And so as we go through life and as we walk down the path that God's laid before us to walk, as we walk close with Him, we should do so in a way that is causing us to see and have 360 degree vision. Folks, you got to stay close to God if you want to do that. Amen. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. I thought that was awesome. Not as fools, but as wise. He presents that in such a way that makes you think you have a choice. You could be a fool, or you could be wise. Choice is yours. Hello. Don't shoot me down because I'm preaching good now. Not a lot of amens on that one. Praise God. It is. We have choices. You can walk with God, you can walk circumspectly, you can walk in a relationship that's tightly knit to the Holy Spirit, and so that as you do that, He'll give you insight and you'll have 360 degree vision and you'll be wise, or you cannot and you'll be a fool. It's pretty like, here's the line, pick a side. Amen. It's not meant to be harsh, because thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His grace. Thank God that when I missed it yesterday and the day before, He still forgives me and He still loves me and He still invites me into this relationship. But it's interesting what He says. See then that you walk with circular vision, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Watch. What do wise people do? Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. What's so interesting here, is that up on the screen? Yeah, there it is. Redeeming the time. The word redeem means to buy back, to purchase, to appreciate with value. Again, it comes back to that idea we said a few minutes ago about living intentionally. You know how many people just float through life? Unintentional. Every time I get on YouTube, it's unintentional. I just float. How many times, anybody else besides me waste copious amounts of time on YouTube? Amen. It's tough, but it's doable that we can live our lives with purpose and on purpose. And that's what Paul is in, that's what he's beckoning for us to do, is to redeem the time, add value to the time, live on purpose, live intentionally, and redeem the time. The word time here is the word kairos in the Greek. Interesting, there are two words in the Greek for the word time. One of them is the word chronos. The other one is the word kairos. The word chronos, we get the word chronographic, meaning minutes and seconds and divisions of time. Okay, you measure years chronographically, or chronologically, excuse me. That's where the word comes from, chronos. Then the word kairos means a moment of time that was significant. Like your birthday is a kairos. Your anniversary is a kairos. It's a chronos, but it's not an everyday regular chronos. It's a chronos with meaning. You see the difference? Paul says that we need to walk with circumspect vision close to God, not as fools, but as wise, so that we can add value to and redeem those important, pivotal kairos moments of our life. Why, Paul? Why should we do that? Because the days are evil. Because the enemy roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil hates your guts. One of the best things he can get you to do is waste your time on earth. Glory to God. He knows that he lost your spirit forever. Amen. When you got saved, guess what? The devil lost, according to your life, for the rest of eternity. He lost hold of another one slipped through his fingers, praise God, when you gave your life to Jesus. Now, the next best thing he can get you to do is be miserable and waste time. Right? Hello? We're talking about our Christian witness here, right? We're talking about what we do in the kingdom after we got saved. The first half of this book was telling us all about what happened when we got saved. The second half is telling us, what do we do now that we're saved? Well, don't become an idolater. Don't become a pornographer. Don't become somebody who's taken with drunkenness. Don't be like you used to be before you got saved. Instead, walk with 360-degree vision. Stay close to God and redeem and buy back those important moments of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, verse 17, we're still moving. Dear Lord, I got 8.5 minutes. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. Wow, what a scripture. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm sure Sean and my dad could attest to this from when we were in Bible college. What does be filled mean? It's Uncle Phil would, this would be Uncle Phil's moment right here. The word filled is present active in the Greek. It means be filled once and be filled again and be filled again and be filled again. He would translate it for us this way. Y'all remember this? Be being filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine. And you know what? You can take wine out there and put anything you want in that spot. Food. Amen. We preach about drunkenness, but nobody wants to talk about gluttony. Ouch. Jealousy, yeah. Yikes. Don't be filled with too much TV. Hello. I was just beating up on myself a minute ago for watching too much YouTube videos. You know, be not drunk with YouTube, Joshua Thurman, but be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled. Get filled, and then get filled again, and then get filled again, and then get filled again from now until eternity. Present active, be being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Sounds like a good life. Amen. Giving thanks, somebody help me out. Giving thanks, always, always. So you mean that I should always be thankful? Always? You mean even on the bad days? Even when it's tough? Even when I don't feel like being thankful? Even when I don't want to be? Even when that person was mean to me? Be thankful. My dad used to always... He had this phrase that he would use when I was a child. I used to get picked on a lot in school because I was a really short kid. I was very small, and I'm not small anymore, but I was very small. And so I used to get passed over and picked on when we played dodgeball and all these kind of things. A lot of bullies would chase me around. And my mother would sympathize, and my father had a different tactic. I would be bullied, and I would say, Dad, they're beating me up again. They're picking on me. They're blah, 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 blah. And he would say, he would always want me to be thankful, you know. Always. Even when I was in a challenging situation, he would always want me to be thankful. And he would ask me, have they crucified you yet? Now, I wasn't like 4, okay? This is when I was like 12 and 13, but you know. He was gracious to me as a child, but he said, have they crucified you? No, Dad, they haven't. I'm still breathing. Well, be thankful. Have something to be thankful about. Find something to be thankful about. Oh, it doesn't seem to be working today. I can't figure it out. My job's in a wreck and my relationships are challenging and I'm having such a tough time and poor me and pity, pity, pity. Find something to be thankful for. You and I have a lot to be thankful for. Glory be to Jesus. I was just talking with a pastor this weekend about Syrian refugees that are pouring into places north of Greece. There's all these countries north of Greece that refugees are pouring into every single day. You have a bed and a job and a car and a pillow and food. You have a lot to be thankful for. We are super blessed. Find something, man. Just find something to be thankful for. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 21 down through verse 33, Paul turns a corner and he begins once again to use an analogy to explain our relationship to Christ. Okay? Now, if we look back at chapter 4, he uses an analogy. And the analogy is the body of Christ, right? We talked about the body of Christ, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, ministry, gifts. We're all knit together by that which every joint supplies. He talks about the body, the human body, as an analogy for the church. Now he's getting ready to do it again, but he's using a different analogy. He's using marriage as an analogy to explain the relationship of Christ and the church. So let's read down through it. We end up getting a really handy marriage seminar in the process. But we have to understand why he's looking at this. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, you see the language? You see the analogy here? Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, now husbands aren't off the hook. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Wow. Tough one. See, we talk to people about marriage, and it's really challenging. Wives say, well, I don't want to submit to him. He doesn't love me. And wives say, well, I don't want to love her. She's not submitting to me. Both y'all need to get your head on straight and start doing what the Bible says. Amen. Come talk to me, somebody. Amen. Glory to God. I don't wanna love her. She doesn't ever act submissive to me. When was it our responsibility to wait for the other one to do their job? Never. Husbands, you're called to love your wives no matter what condition they're in. Wives, you're called to submit to your husbands no matter what condition they're in. Our job is to obey the word. Isn't that right? Boy, this is real exciting teaching today. Lots of high fives, hallelujahs, and amens. Why are we talking about this? Because this is an analogy of how we relate as the church to Christ. Let's keep reading. That he might sanctify, verse 26, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church. How many of you believe God's called us to be a glorious church? Can you say amen? Not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus makes you without blemish this morning? Y'all didn't hear that. Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus makes you without blemish this morning? We're clean in the sight of God. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Why? Why does he use that language? Because he's expressing for us that Jesus loves us as much as he loves himself. He's using this analogy of marriage to express Christ's love for the church and the relationship of the church to Christ, who is our head. It's like, you know, I'm not physically going to be the bride of Christ. God made me a man. I'm not going to be a woman. Perry said, amen. Amen. The analogy is such that I submit to Christ. Just as if I was a wife, I would submit to my husband. I'm submitted to Christ. The whole point is about our relationship to Jesus. And husbands ought, verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Did Jesus love you more than his own body? Yes, he most certainly did. He took that body to the cross to demonstrate his love. For no one ever hated his own, verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, glory to God, members of his body, I could preach on that for a while, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 31, here's the payoff, or excuse me, verse 32, the payoff. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, we just got a compact marriage seminar from Paul. He was giving us some good tips on how to make our marriages work. But the point is not to preach on marriage. The point is to point to us and demonstrate for us this great mystery, that is that Christ is relative to the church. We are one with Christ, and Christ is one with us. That's heavy. That's intense. That'd change your life. You're one with Christ, one with God. Nevertheless, verse 30, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Powerful, powerful truth. If we can learn that in our marriage, verse 33, man, if we can learn verse 33 in our marriages, they'll be awesome. The overarching theme, again, is intimacy and connection. People need to be intimate with Christ and connected to the church. I'm going to say that again. People need to be intimate with Christ and connected to the church. I read something Dominic Russo posted on his Facebook or on his Twitter last night, and I loved it. I shared it. And I think Greg Laurie was the one that originally posted it. But he said, how you treat the church is a lot about, explains a lot about how you treat Christ. Whew. Man. Now, verse 6, we got to get through verse 9, chapter 6, verse 1 through 9. I'm going to quickly read them to you. Continuing in the same context now of the church, Paul begins to teach about proper relationship to authority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. How many times did I hear that verse growing up in a pastor's home? Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your mother and father. Did you know this, that there's no time stamp on that statement? Ouch. He doesn't say honor your father and mother till you're 18 and you got the world by the tail and you got everything figured out. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. I remember Sean and I used to talk about this when we were younger, and we used to have a kind of a running joke, but it's actually not a joke, it's really true. According to the law, if you didn't honor your parents in the nation of Israel, they could take you into the middle of town and stone you. So we would say, Paul says it here, that you're gonna live long, not because, you know, you're gonna be healthy and live super strong, but you're gonna avoid being stoned by honoring your parents. It's actually factual. Kind of made for a good joke for us when we were kids, though. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. How many of you with kids have figured out you have to teach them something, you have to train them? They're not going to figure it out on their own, amen? Bondservants, or we could say employees, Be obedient to those who are your masters, or we could say your bosses, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as unto Christ. Now that got me. That got me hard. Because there's days when I don't like my boss. When my boss does or says something that I don't like. But the thing Paul wants us to realize here is that the work that we do, we're not doing it really for them. We're doing it as unto the Lord. Those days when you hate your boss, just close your eyes and say, Father, what I do today, I'm doing it for you. I'm doing my work as unto the Lord. Why do you think Jewish people are so successful? Did you ever think about it? Did you ever notice Jewish people own pretty much everything? The banks, the massive financial infrastructures. It's all owned by Jews. There is, as a matter of fact, I read this recently on the Forbes 500 list. There is a disproportionately large number of Jewish people on the Forbes 500 list. Why? Because they take these principles seriously. They don't go to the office and think, I'm here for my company. They think, I'm here because God put me here. And everything I do today, I'm doing it because God is watching and I'm doing it for him. And you know what? They have massive success as a result of it. Do your work as unto the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You mean to tell me that my job is the will of God? Yeah, if he put you there, it is. Verse 7, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. And you, bosses, masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening. That's a good, if you manage people, stop threatening people. You're never going to get anywhere with that. Amen. Everybody in the church said amen. Giving up threatening, knowing that your own master who's in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, we get to verse 10. I've been waiting to preach verse 10 since week one. I'm not going to preach it to you today, but you have to come back the week after Easter. Paul's going to get to a point in his letter, and look how verse 10 starts. That's all I'm going to say, and then we'll close. What does it start with? Finally, my brethren. How many of you have figured out that when somebody says finally, they're getting ready to say what's most important? He said, of all, this word finally, I looked at it in the Greek, the way he uses it, he is saying literally to us, if you didn't get anything else that I said, get this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's stand up to our feet. You got to come back after Easter to get the conclusion. Amen.
We hope that this message inspired you and filled your heart with faith. If you would like to visit our church, check out www.highcountrychristian.com for service times and location information. Thanks again for listening to this audio presentation from High Country Christian Church, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.